is our interest in your prayers this morning as we look into a subject of divorce and remarriage, and we will not finish this subject this morning. But it is a very important subject. It's one that there's not usually a convenient time to minister on some subjects. And I've been made very aware of that on different subjects. It seems like that there's never a convenient time, and we're living in an age that silence breeds compromise. And when we begin to be silent on issues because of fear of offending someone or because of fear of someone not liking the truth and walking away from it, when we become silent on issues is when compromise creeps in to the church. And that applies to many, many different issues, whether it is from people's behaviors to the way they dress to the conduct of their life. We're living in an age where there is a mixed multitude. But remember this, mixed multitudes followed Christ, didn't they? A mixed multitude followed Christ. And there were times that people did not like the truth that he taught, and so they went away. And it would not be fair this morning to blame Christ for that. He said, I came not, and I speak not of myself, but I speak of the one who sent me. But what is happening in our world today is that there, especially in a lot of congregations and churches, we are small in number. And it's easier to preach some things when there's 300 people there. Because then the Word of God, when it's preached, it tends to scatter. But you realize the Lord sends messages and truth that we need to live acceptably before Him. But when you have 30 people and the Word of God comes forth and exposes something in someone's life, then all of a sudden they don't have another 200 and so people to hide behind. And then it's easier to get offended at the minister rather than to say, thus saith the Word of God. Well, when we begin, that means it's harder and harder for the ministry. There's a lot more pressure on the ministry to preach and teach on certain things now, especially when someone's sitting right in front of you that's not measured to what the Bible teaches. And then they're going to say, well, they're preaching at me. No, this is the Word of God. And it is truth that sets free this morning. On this subject of divorce and remarriage, it is something that the Bible speaks very clearly about. And all of us have been touched by this subject. And we all have, maybe very personally, family members, loved ones, we have all been deeply affected. And our feelings and emotions can be involved in these things. But it is important for our young people. It is important for our children to know what the Bible teaches about this subject. It is not meant to be an offense. It is not meant to be critical, but it is meant to be a warning and a caution, as well as to recognize the beauty of what real marriage is. Marriage was something that was ordained of God. God made the institution of marriage before He made the church. You understand that? The institution of marriage was in the very beginning. And it is important for us to know, what does the Bible teach us and what does it say? So if you will turn with me to the book of Genesis in the second chapter, we'll begin reading. And this is truly from in the beginning. And it is important for us to know God's plan and design for marriage from the beginning. We will begin in the 18th verse. Genesis chapter 2 verse 18. It said, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And we find that out of the ground, or actually he formed animals here, it said. And God looked among them trying to find a helpmeet for Adam. Do y'all recognize that? You know the saying that a dog is man's best friend? God looked on the animal, and he realized that a dog just didn't cut it. And so he made Adam a deep sleep fall on Adam. Because listen, it said Adam gave names in verse 20, He gave names to the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. So as God looked at the creation, he saw that the horse and the dog and the cat just was not going to fill the place in Adam's life that he needed. See, Adam needed something more. And so it said the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now my bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This was the first marriage. God created a woman to be with man, and it said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. In other words, God's design for marriage was not for it to be with the parents involved right in the middle of that relationship between a husband and wife. It said a man would leave his mother and his father. And it is important, especially you young people, to know that when you get in a place of marriage, your allegiance, you still love mom and dad, that's important, but your allegiance and your commitment belongs to your husband as a husband's does to his wife, and that devotion and allegiance goes beyond the ties that you have with mom and dad. So the first time a problem comes around, don't go getting on the phone to mom and dad. But husbands and wives are to work these things out between themselves, and there's not, that does not mean that there's not a time for godly counsel, but the allegiance should be one to another. They leave mom and dad and cleave one to another. And it said they shall be one flesh. In other words, marriage is about oneness. Marriage is about unity. The Lord never designed for, and his plan was not for even a husband and wife to be cohabitating under the same roof. You understand, you can cohabitate. You live in the same roof, you can have, maybe some have separate bedrooms, maybe they have the same bedroom, but cohabitating, in other words, we're under the same roof, but we're not one. It was God's plan and desire for a husband and a wife to be one flesh, not only in a physical sense, and that's part of it, but also in an emotional, in the who we are, that now we are coming together as one. No more is that this is mine and that's hers, but this is ours. No more is that this is my money and that's her money, this is our money. This is my car and that's your car. No, this is our car. That there is a oneness. And we find a world that is trying to tear down God's plan for marriage. Marriage is about oneness. It's about unity. The enemy is attacking the institution of the home. The enemy is attacking the institution because he knows if he can separate and divide a husband and wife, it will break up a family, and it has far-reaching effect. Do you know when mom and dad leave each other, it doesn't just affect mom and dad. The children are the ones many times that are paying the price because of mom or dad's selfishness and sin. And the children are the one that are bearing the brunt of that sin. Young people, when you get married, it is a lifetime commitment in the eyes of God. It's for life. And it should never be when there is true oneness between a husband and a wife as it's ordained of God. There should never be a threat, I'm gonna leave. There should never be a place when there's some disagreements and you get your feathers ruffled just a little bit. There should never even go down that road that, well, I'll just leave, or, well, I'm going to separate, or I'm going to know it's time to come back in humility and humbleness before God and seek God for grace and forgiveness and love in the marriage, that it would be sustained and would be a blessing not only to the family unit in the home, but to those around about. Oneness. Union of one man in one woman. Just as a note here, do you notice that God did not make Adam and Eve and Martha? You notice that? He made Adam and Eve. And Jesus, when he was referring to it later on in the New Testament, he said they twain shall be what? One flesh. Do you know what twain means? It means two. It's not three, it's not four, it's not five. We look at the patriarchs in the scripture in the Old Testament, and we find that there was a practice that they had of taking more than one wife. But folks, from the beginning, it was not so. And we will read later on what Jesus taught on some of these things. But from the very beginning, marriage was about one man and one woman. And anything outside of that is outside of the plan of God. One man to one woman. And you also notice this morning that God did not make, and I know it's just the little, you all have heard the little saying, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. We are living in a world today that is promoting homosexual marriage. We are finding, and they are trying to redefine what marriage is. Folks, the world and the enemy can try to redefine and change the principles of marriage, but it does not change what God set in order from the very beginning. Marriage is between a man and a woman, and anything other than that is not married. They may have a union, they may be coming together, but as God said it in the scripture, marriage is between one man and one woman, and anything outside of that is not true marriage. It's not of God. So if you have two wives or two husbands, or I'm going to leave my first wife and go get me another one, that is not a recognized lawful marriage in the eyes of God. Marriage is one man and one woman for life. I'd like to read, and I want you all to recognize that what we're saying is backed with scripture in the book of Leviticus. Book of Leviticus in chapter 20. The scripture teaches that a man that lies with mankind, and you can just read it on your own time. It's in chapter 20, verse 13. A man that lies with mankind, it said that is an abomination to God. It was a principle, not only a principle, it was spelled out in the scripture because this issue of homosexuality is not something new. This isn't something new. It goes way back that people seeking pleasure of the flesh, of all manner, of all kinds, of all unnatural ways. And the Lord put a condemnation against it. He condemned it, and he said it's an abomination to the Lord. It's very clear, but we are finding that today, many Christian churches are leaving room and trying to say God's love is greater than that, and they're leaving room for so-called Christians to have that kind of a lifestyle. Shame on any minister or church that promotes that kind of lifestyle. Folks, it's contrary to the Word of God. And I know that many times we can look at these things and say, well, that's disgusting, or I would never be. But do you know probably all of us know people that we love and care about that are living that kind of lifestyle? Jesus died for those people. Jesus died for them and he loves them, but the lifestyle is wrong and it is one of the most egregious sins that man or woman can commit is to live in that kind of lifestyle. It's one of the most egregious sins scripturally that there is. Jesus died for them and you know Jesus can save them. And Jesus will forgive them, and we need to be careful that we do not get such a mentality against the lifestyle that we allow that to come in our love for those in that lifestyle. Jesus died for them, and we are to reach out with love and with the gospel to those people just like we are to any other sinner. But understand, we are being inundated. And I will say that in society, there has been a drastic change in the last 6 years, last 4 to 6, 8 years. There has been a definite turn in this country on this issue. It's from the president on down that is promoting. It's in the media. It's in the books. It's all around us. We're being inundated with this lifestyle, and the enemy's using it. We may say, well, I would never do that, but he's doing it to tear down the defenses so that we will say, well, it's up. Everybody has their own decisions to make. Everybody makes, and some people would say, well, I was just born this way. So what is our response to that this morning? I was born that way. I want to say this, that if it were not for the grace of God this morning, I would be living in deep sin this morning. Not in that lifestyle, but I would be living in sin. Do you understand that we were born, we are sinners? And it took the grace of God to raise us up from a life of sin to bring us into a condition of holiness. So regardless of where people want to go with the debate of these are my natural propensities, Jesus came to deliver me from my natural propensities that would take me into a life of sin. I say, well, I'd be an adulterer. I'd be a liar. I'd be a thief. Yes, but the grace of God delivered me from those things to enable me to live a holy life. And that applies to those that are living in a homosexual lifestyle, that the grace of God can lift them up and then turn their life around. That's the power of God's grace. Because have you heard there are some men today and women alike that commit adultery, they commit these sins of the flesh repeatedly, and they say, I can't help it. It's the way I'm wired up here. And yes, you can help it through the power of grace of God. Maybe in your own strength, in the flesh, you can't overcome the flesh, but in the Spirit of God, you can overcome the tendencies of the flesh. So that is this life of victory that we can live. Well, it's not only in the Old Testament. You will find that in the book of Romans in the 26th chapter. I want to go ahead and read in Romans chapter 1. In verse 24, it said that God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And it said, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And you can read on about the judgment of God. In 1 Corinthians in the 6th chapter, in the 9th verse, it talks about adulterers and fornicators and the effeminate. It's talking about those living a homosexual lifestyle. It says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How is it with something that is so plain can be in such great compromise in our world today? We need to recognize what the Bible says on it. The Bible is very clear, and we need to have a wall up in our minds, a standard in our spirit, because we're being inundated. And with it, what the devil knows is this. You put under a rock under a dripping faucet, and what's going to happen to it after many years? That rock's going to get a hole in it. Now, my dad used to warn us. He said, boys, be careful who you marry because a dripping faucet will put a hole in a rock. In other words, you marry someone that's not living for the Lord like they ought to, they are going to have an influence on you through time. Children and young people, be careful who you marry. You may say, I'm strong enough spiritually to handle some things in their life that maybe aren't quite like they ought to be, but I can handle it, and I'm going to live a holy life even if the one I'm choosing to marry may not quite be living like they ought to. I want to warn you today, you will be affected. You will be affected. It has proven itself time and time again. We were talking in worship last night. I told the children, when you choose a companion, it's not a missionary endeavor. It's not a missionary field. Your missionary field is outside of your marriage. But when you're looking for a spouse, don't even look twice at someone that's not saved and has the Holy Spirit living a good, clear, godly life. Don't look twice at them. It's not a mission field, but you know what? I think I can bring them to Christ. I think I can really affect them in a good way. More often than not, you will be the one that is drugged down with them. So be careful. Like to continue on and see what Moses taught on the subject of divorce and remarriage. First of all, over in the book of Exodus, and you know the scripture, Exodus 20, verse 14, one of the Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt not commit what? Adultery. You know, this is Old Testament teaching now. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not ambiguous. It's clear. It's straightforward. A physical relationship, physical intimacy, belongs exclusively between a husband and his wife before God. Any kind of physical intimacy outside of marriage is sin. It's condemned in the Old Testament. It's condemned in the New. And again, I'm going to say again to you children and young people, and I'm going to say again, it applies to the adults as well. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to be tempted to compromise that truth. It's not enough to say, I won't do that. There have been many strong, great men and women of God that have lost their soul because of adultery, because they placed themselves in compromising situations that open the door for those things to happen in moments of weakness. And it's why it's not ridiculous to say be careful not to be by yourself. See? To be by yourself with someone of the opposite gender, whether you're married or not. If you're not married, we call that fornication in today's language. And we'll address the scriptural definition of fornication another time. But in our language, fornication is that physical intimacy between people who are not married. It's normally how we talk about it. Don't place yourself in that position. Don't get yourself in a situation that's even a possibility. That's why we say, stay in the group. And in counseling with people or talking with someone, at least be somewhere where other people can see you to know there's a place of safety there. To bring a husband and wife along. Be in a place that there's a carefulness and a safety there. It guards against that. Adultery is forbidden in the scripture. And we need to be aware and careful. Say, well, I won't commit adultery. But folks, there are steps that begin to open the door to that. And I know the Spirit of the Lord is faithful to come along sometimes and say, okay, be careful here. Watch that. You know, it's not sin, it's not wrong, but be careful that you don't get yourself in a place that the enemy has greater power to tempt to commit these kinds of sins. Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 22, the law of Moses. Deuteronomy in the 22nd chapter, there are many verses, and again, we are limited in the amount of time that we have to cover all of these things. But in the 22nd chapter of Deuteronomy, like to begin reading with the 22nd verse, he said, if a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die. Now this is what the Old Testament teaches about adultery. Folks, want us to understand something. Adultery is not something that God looks at lightly. Adultery is something that was worthy of death. The penalty in the Old Testament for people that committed adultery was death. And this is why it's important that when we look on those that we know and we love, we should never make an excuse for this kind of behavior. Because in the Old Testament, if you followed the law, they would be taken out and stoned or strangled to death. This is not something to take lightly, but what is happening, we are living in a society where the atmosphere is, if you're not getting along with each other, put your husband or wife away and go be with somebody else. You see, folks, anything worth having takes what? I know there's some married folks here. Anything worth having takes what? It takes work. It takes sacrifice. You're not always going to see eye to eye. There's going to be some feathers ruffled sometimes. But anything that is valuable and worth maintaining means there's going to be some things to work through sometimes. It's going to take sacrificing your own way. It's going to take humbling yourself. Yes, brethren, humbling yourself to your wife. It's going to take giving something up. But do you recognize when we give that up for the cause of this sacred union for God, the Lord will honor that. Marriage was intended to be a beautiful thing. But what the world is doing is, I don't want to work anything. We're not getting along real good here. I'll go find somebody else. In the Old Testament, that was worthy of death. And I want us to understand, saints, don't take the first step. Don't take the first step. If a man be found lying with a woman, so this is talking about two married people. He said if they're found committing that kind of sin, he said they're to be put to death. All right, let's read on. If a damsel, and he said here then, both of them shall die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall they put away evil from Israel. Folks, he did not want this kind of sin to be pervasive in the camp. Do you recognize there's a spirit of adultery that is loose in our world today? Men and women, it's not just the men. They're committing adultery with somebody. It's the women. They're committing adultery. There is a spirit of adultery that is loose in our world today. Men and women with eyes and hearts full of adultery. Know what the scripture says and stand behind the walls. Adultery is wrong. It is sin and God hates it. He went on to say, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed, someone, a young woman who's not married, this is the law of Moses, if she be promised or engaged unto a husband and a man find her in the city and lie with her, ye shall bring them both out into the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not out being in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife. Understand, and this is one of the first places, it actually referred to a virgin, a damsel, as someone's wife. In the Old Testament, and you will find it with Mary and Joseph, before Joseph was even officially married to his wife Mary, his wife to be Mary, it said they were a spouse. And when the angel appeared to Joseph, he said, told him not to put away his wife. See, he told them that this child was from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph had considered putting away his wife Mary. In the Jewish custom, when you were betrothed, that was like a, understand my statement here, engagement on steroids. It was something that was more than just an engagement. It was a legal binding promise that we are going to get married, and they were referred to as husband and wife. Okay? So here it says if you have someone that's engaged and there's a truly another married man and they commit sin together, the scripture says they're both to be taken out and put to death. Folks, God does not play around with adultery. Are you getting the point? The Lord does not mess around with adultery. He hates it. It's wrong, so let's read on. He said you would bring them out of the city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die. And it goes on to give more situations as you read on. It talks about later here that if you find a betrothed, man and woman, and they have committed sin together. They had, he said basically they had what they used to term in this country a shotgun wedding. They wouldn't be put to death, but if you find two people that were not married and they were committing sin, it said that man had to go pay a dowry to that, to her father, and they better get married, and he could never put her away. You see, the Lord doesn't look at these things lightly. If there was a physical, if there was this kind of sin going on and both of them weren't married, it's like, you're going to get married. You're going to get married. And if there was one of them that was already married, it was worthy of death. This is Old Testament doctrinal teaching. This was the law of Moses. Well, so what room was there for divorce and remarriage in the Old Testament because of adultery? It was death. You say, well, I'm just going to put my wife away and go marry another. There was none of that going on in the Old Testament if they would have kept the law. See, that's the thing. If they would have kept this law, they would have been, there would have been a lot of people dead, and people would have thought a whole lot before committing adultery. But what the Jews did is they failed to practice this law. They did for a while, but very soon, it didn't take very long before the Jews historically were not following this law. They were not killing people that were committing adultery. And guess what? When you begin to be tolerant of something, it begins to spread. And we find that that has happened with divorce and remarriage. Folks, people that know better, if we are silent in the church, there are young people and children are going to have a greater battle further on because, well, that's just the way it is and that's the way some are, and we just need to love and be tolerant. And we start making it excuses for people in that condition, we are guilty of that sin. Understand what I'm saying. When we begin to excuse and justify this kind of behavior, we have some blood on our hands. Because I don't want to offend anybody. This is very clear. And you notice I said there's never a convenient time to preach on some of these things. I will acknowledge you, I've had a burden to preach on this subject for years. In this congregation. Years and years. And I feel like I failed the Lord some in not preaching on it. But it's something that, and this is really what we've written the gospel truth on this subject as well, this month. But understand that it's something that is God's people because society is teaching something so different. And all of us have been touched. What are we going to teach the church? It's wrong. It's sin. And not only is it sin, God hates. Because in the Old Testament, the penalty was death. Let's move on just a little bit further. Now, if you will turn with me to the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy and the first verse, it says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Now, what does that mean? Because we've already read in all of these different scenarios, if there was physical intimacy that was going on, physical sin that was going on, call it fornication, call it adultery, call it what you will, the penalty was death. And now all of a sudden, two chapters later in Deuteronomy, we're reading about if a man finds his wife as he finds, it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, and he hath found because he hath found some uncleanness, let them write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her hand. So what's that mean? I've got to confess to you, they didn't have it figured out 3,000 years ago, and I'm not sure I'm able to have it all figured out today. I've studied it, I've read the history, I've read the comments, I've studied the words, I've studied, but let me just say this. We find that later on, Jesus told the Jews, he said, because of the hardness of men's heart, Moses actually allowed you to do this. But understand what happened here. Because we say because they found some uncleanness. that would indicate that there was some kind of impurity that they had found. But even in the betrothment, in the espousal period, if a woman was found that she was not a virgin, she would be healed. Okay? If she married a husband, and the husband came to recognize that the woman that he married was not pure, he could call the elders in, and they went through a certain process, and if they determined that she had not been pure before marriage, she could be put to death. So here now we say, what does this scripture mean? Because we know the penalty of fornication and adultery was death. But now he's saying if there's some uncleanness, it was because of the hardness of men's heart that Moses allowed this. Okay? So we find that God, we find that the rabbis and the Jews became very loose in their interpretation. Now we're not going to stone them if there's some uncleanness, but we're going to give them a writ of divorce. So if there's adultery or fornication, we're going to give a writ of divorcement. But it's important to understand this as we go on in this study. Amongst the Jews, when someone was given a writ or a bill of divorcement, it was for the purpose of remarrying. Okay? We need to understand that as we study this. Note that the purpose, why give a writ of divorcement if you don't want to get remarried? It's a dangerous thing, even today, to get a writ of divorce. I have seen over and over and over people get a divorce, and they say, okay, I know the New Testament teaches I can't be remarried, and it does. That's what it teaches. See, marriage is for life. But there's something about a piece of paper that in people's minds, I have been freed from this civil marriage, and they begin to experience this freedom that God never intended, because that husband or wife are bound to each other in the eyes of God until they are separated by death. And I know that this is out of some people's hands. Please understand, I know that sometimes there are some legal ramifications that there has to be that bill of divorcement given, but I say be very, very careful, because if it's for the purpose of saying, I want to be sure that all ties are severed, it hinders ever a process of being reunited like God wants. It begins to hinder that process of being reunited. It begins to hinder, it gives the enemy more ammunition, because people say, oh, well, are you divorced? Yeah, I'm divorced. Oh, so you're free. No, whether I have a writ of divorce or not, if you have a companion, we are not free to be remarried. But in the Jewish custom, you can actually read what the divorce statement said, and Adam Clark has it, but you can read through, and it is for the purpose of remarriage. So when we speak about divorcement, understand that under the Mosaic law, it was for the purpose of being remarried. All right? So some of the Jews then, some of the rabbis, and we're gonna wind this down here shortly, some of the rabbis would begin to give a writ of divorcement if there was uncleanness. Fornication, adultery, they'd give a writ of divorcement and they could go be remarried. Okay? But there were other rabbis that interpreted this very loosely. To the point, and I read this in multiple sources, that to the point that some of the rabbis would give a divorce to a man, and this was all geared kind of the man's side under the Mosaic law, understand that. Jesus dealt with it equally. But the Jews, they would give a man a divorce if his wife was found unfavorable in his eyes. In other words, if she burned the food, she's not a good cook, he'd get a divorce. If she didn't keep the house clean, and I'm not pulling those out of thin air, those two specific things I've read over and over and over in different sources, that the rabbis, she didn't keep the house clean, get another one, get someone that will do the job they were supposed to do. You understand? I mean, wives, there's a place God has put you in, and they gave divorces for those reasons. Those that interpreted that passage loosely. You say, what uncleanness was there other than the house being unclean? What uncleanness are you finding? It's like, well, she's not favorable in my eye. So they begin to deviate from the physical uncleanness and adultery and begin to focus on she doesn't have favor in my eyes. And so there was a big controversy and debate amongst Jewish scholars way back then about what this scripture meant and what the law of Moses allowed. And so I will freely confess to you to be, put this in light of the penalty of adultery, which was to be stoned. I will just have to fall back on the words of Christ. And that's nothing, just, that's not a loose thing to do either. But he said it was because of the hardness of men's hearts. That's why Moses allowed divorce. And again, they got remarried. Divorce was tied with remarriage. He said it was because of the hardness of men's hearts. To understand that, and you can read that in the 10th chapter of Mark. I think we'll conclude there for this morning. But understand that God hates adultery. He hates it. Marriage is a beautiful institution between one man and one woman. And from the beginning, it was intended to be a lifelong commitment with each other. And that's still where God's blessings lie today. So when people are doing many other practices today, and they're trying to redefine marriage, and trying to leave room for divorcement and remarriage, I want us to know this morning that God has set down a plan for us to follow. And it's the best way to live, and this is the place.